Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Shall we pray together? Father, our scripture passage from this morning speaks of the victory that is found in the Lord Jesus. We recognize his victory and resurrection today. We thank you that we can come around the table and reflect upon the sacrifice that he made, the body that he gave over to the smiters, his back to be bruised and whipped, the spotless lamb, the sinless sacrifice, our substitute. And then we thank you for the blood that he shed, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission. We think of these things this day, but we think of that aspect in a sense in the past. The pain of his agony is over. He is our intercessor, and he has made a promise to us that if he went to prepare a place for us, he's coming again to receive us unto himself. There is great joy and hope in that. There are a number of people in this room, not just over the last week, but over the last year, have tasted the sting of death. And Lord, as we reflect on that today, we thank you for your overcoming power and ask that we would be encouraged by it, strengthened by it. Lord, as we reflect, we definitely need to be saved by it. And so in our time together, may we reflect, may we rejoice, may we lift each other up in this special Easter day. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me, and gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days, and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder, he whom angel hosts attend, the Lord of heaven, God's Son. What a wonder that he became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days, and then in heaven above. My song will silence never, I'll worship him forever, and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never, I'll worship him forever, and praise him for his glorious love.
I'm going to ask Anthony to come. He'll read the first segments of our scripture reading. Then I will finish off on 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there. We're going to be reading portions of it. Anthony, go ahead.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then we hop over to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living. Because he lives.
Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. That God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 again? In terms of a meditation, we just want to bring to focus once again, really the three verses that are our thought process for the sermon time. Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In Hebrews, there's a text that speaks of the one who has the dominion of over death, and that is the devil. And he has been thwarted. And you know the story, that he was thwarted by the Savior crushing the head of the serpent through the cross. But we find here that that victory is final because of the resurrection. That's what Paul's message is in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The last few months, you know, after COVID, for me, it has been a mental process of thinking through, hey, what happened to me? What just happened? I use the COVID and its effects on my body as if it were like the law. And the law isn't the thing that kills anybody. And that's true of the disease of COVID. It isn't the virus that did anything. It's the effects that are manifest in the weakened person, the person's flesh, that show up so vividly because they, you know, experience such trauma from the virus. They die of COVID, but they actually die of pneumonia, or they die of heart failure because it overworks their system too much. And that's the nature of the law. It's a metaphor for the law. Obviously, it's a real disease. I'm simply saying that we're getting a vivid picture of what the law does in a person's life. It manifests the sinfulness of the creature, the weakness before God. But it doesn't stop there, because we actually haven't even revealed the real issue, and that's the issue of sin. And here in verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin. We'll look at that. All that to say this, Jesus is the one who soothes the sting. He soothes the sting. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that that the Lord Jesus can make beauty from ashes, streams in the desert, take us from worry to peace, a peace that passes understanding. Certainly, he takes the chiefest of sinners and makes that person a minister, a sinner to a saint. One pastor friend said, from graves to gardens. That's the title of their message today, graves to gardens. We know that he from death to life hath brought me. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. When we see these passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, it puts it in a strange way. In verse 23 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 23, every man in his own order, Anthony read this, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, those that belong to Jesus Christ. Those of you who have taken communion before know that if you are here, we welcome anyone to partake of the elements if you know you belong to Jesus Christ. So the next minute here or so, we're going to ask that question. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? He came as a servant from heaven for you. He offered himself for you as a sacrifice for sin. He loves you. He said it this way, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He died for you. What a cruel death. It doesn't end there. He rose again for you, and he ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, where he makes intercession for you. He does that for you. I mean, those that belong to him. He said it himself. Those that belong to him, he's coming back for you. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus died as your substitute. He paid your penalty. Like the great high priest, he is the mediator between a holy and righteous God and your sinful condition. He takes care of. He pleads your cause before the Holy Father. His righteousness is imputed to your account. You, are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting solely on the Lord Jesus Christ? What Jesus obtained through his sinless perfection as the second Adam and spotless sacrifice and his eternal intercession for you, this is what saves you. You are saved from your sins. Today, let us reflect on these elements in that manner. Gracious Father, we pause. And we ask for everyone who has owned you as Lord and Savior. We belong to you. We thank you for this precious time where we can partake of the bread, drink of the cup, and reflect on all that you've done for us. And it is a past expression. And it also helps us to understand what you're doing even in this moment on our behalf. Lord, it also helps us to reflect on the things that are promised to us because you're coming for us. I ask God for a person here who may be unsure as to whether or not they belong to you. You would save them this very minute. Save them this hour. Save them this day. It's Easter Sunday. Lord, we think of how simple of a matter that is. It's the acknowledgement, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. Lord Jesus, would you save me from my sin? Would you give to me that forgiveness, that wholeness that you offer because of what you've done? I trust you today. A straightforward, simple prayer just like that not only prepares you for this table, but prepares you for eternity. God, that we would partake today. Whole, our sins forgiven, our lives on the way to heaven. And for this we pray through Christ. Amen. Thank you. The soothing of the sting. Mowing grass one day, I went by a little porch that was made out of wood. It was just a deck. I just was driving on by, trying to get close to the wall, trying to get close so I didn't have to bring the weed eater back around. And the mower was kicking up a bunch of sand and stones, like small stuff. So I was getting whacked in the shins and stuff. And I was like, that kind of thing. And then it was flying up, and I hit my hammer. All of a sudden, vroom! And it was as if, and I didn't get cut or anything, it was as if the mower's spark plug shot me. Doom! Ow! I looked down at my hand, and there's one of those big woodcutter bees. I'm like, I'd never been stung by one of them, and it didn't last long. It wasn't something that took, and like my whole hand blew up and my face turned purple. But it really, really, boom, shock. Whoa. So that there's that. And then there's the video. And you can look this up on YouTube, and it's fun to watch. There's some crazy guy that likes to go around the world finding things that will sting him. And so he found the wasp that has the worst sting in the whole world. And so he's got it in a jar, and he takes the jar off and takes his little tweezers and just puts it right in. And it's as if he was hit with a bat. Wham! He's writhing around on the ground with a sting. Just a little bee sting. The scriptures speak of sin as the sting. Right? Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. That death doesn't have any sting because Jesus is risen from the dead. What promise is there in that rhetorical question? That if Jesus has risen, then death, that it's like the first domino has fallen and it's gonna keep on going. The whole project. Jesus has risen, and so those that are in him, those that fall under his dominion, will also be raised from the dead. It doesn't have its sting anymore. Now, verse 56 is the focus. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. I suppose we need to explore that for a little bit. Why do you suppose Paul had a mind to call the sting of death, sin? I was thinking maybe he had a particular knowledge of snakes, because that one story in Acts where he gets bit by a viper, I guess he knew what it felt like to be bit by a viper. He was stung. And maybe there was the understanding that that pit viper or whatever just nabbed onto his hand, and somehow miraculously he wasn't any way fazed by it. It takes us back to the garden, and the slithering serpent basically slithers in and steals dominion from Adam and Eve by deceiving them and sending them out of the garden. Sin has a way. Sin has a way. I'm not yammering, I'm not crying, so please understand. I'm just bringing it up again as the metaphor that it has become to me. It's COVID has stung me. It stung me. It didn't kill me, but it stung me. Yeah, I'm better. But the after effect of it is still a smell and taste that aren't there. I'm not the same. That's weird, isn't it? I'm fine, but I'm not the same. And I think that Paul, in using this as a reference, really does have that in mind. That Adam, when he sinned, the devil could have been right in the moment. Oh, take of the fruit. You will not surely die. And they didn't, right? They didn't. They lived for however 900 years or whatever more. How long is that? I didn't die because of the fruit. I didn't die, and I had children, and their life went on. Sin's a small thing. That little bit of disobedience in the garden, it wasn't a big deal, right? But Adam and Eve suffered a sting. And they weren't the same, ever the same since. Might be a small thing. Might be that nasty wasp that is on YouTube. Might be a scorpion. Might be a snake. The scriptures teach us some things about sin. Sin's not just some little bumblebee that gives you a little sting in the hand and ooh. The scriptures make it clear that sin is debt. Now, I have three or four pages of how this is true, thinking that you may need an inductive walkthrough of the scriptures, but can I be just blunt? That scripture right there in John 19:30, we're not going to turn there. We're just going to remember this morning. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. He's talked to his mom. He's talked to the beloved disciple. And he's taken the sour wine to himself. And he echoes into the air the Greek phrase, tetelestai. The word it means it is finished. It is finished. That phrase in commercial language refers to a bill that's been paid. I got one of these today on my email. Amex, I think. I have a credit card. Don't tell Dave Ramsey. Okay. But I'm not behind. I pay on time. And they tell me, oh, we received your payment. That little email in the first century Greek would have been tetelestai. You're paid up. You're paid in full. That's one way of saying it. We could also use all the different words, redemption, remission, reconciliation. They're all accounting terms. They're all accounting terms saying you owe. I know that some have experienced this. They get a ticket from the officer who pulled them over for speeding or whatnot, right? Your light's out. And you get a bill or you have to pay a fine. Well, you trespassed. It's a transgression. And you sinned. Now, I'm not saying, you know, driving through a red light is a biblical sin, especially inadvertent. You're like, whoops. What I'm saying, though, is that you get the drift. It isn't so far removed from us today that you don't understand sin is debt. All we're trying to rename it, we're trying to pull the rug out from under it. We're trying to be okay with counterfeit money being handed to a cashier and saying, well, no, we need to overlook that. We walk outside and there's a drug deal going down on the street. That's systemic. Drug deals happen all the time. And so, we don't get upset about that. No law was broken. Okay. And there's a resistance of an authority and arrest. Oh, wait. That was the police officer's fault. Okay. No law was broken. No, we partook of a lethal substance to the point where we're dead. And well, somebody's got to pay. Somebody needs to pay. Well, maybe we haven't got so far away from understanding what sin as debt is. Sin is debt. I think we do understand this very much. Sin is enmity as well. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Mortify your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul, what he's doing there is using today's terminology in his day that was today, right? We talk about today being today. He's defining the sins according to Moses in his own language of that day. Fair enough? So let's not try to get too far away from the scriptures here. If we got anything in our lives that looks like the things I just read, it's still sin. It's defined. And sin brings enmity. Look at verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. This verse is loaded, okay? It's verse 6 of this is very powerfully loaded. For which thing's sake, the sins just listed in verse 5, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, Romans 1 is all about that. You could look at that at a later time. But the wrath of God is real. Do you suspect that the sins that are committed in this life are viewed upon as winked at by God? Or do you understand what the Bible says about wrath, anger? Oh, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. We've heard that so many times. If you understood God as who God is, you'd understand sin is something that he detests. That you're on the wrong side. You are a child of wrath. You are among the sons of disobedience. You've picked the wrong team. You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. You're no better than Pilate. You're no better than Judas. Oh, if we'd understand that we are, as if John Edwards had said, we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. And we don't understand that the Lord Almighty, holy and righteous is his name, can squash us like a grape if he chose to. Now that sounds mean. That sounds nasty. It sounds like you don't have a heart. You don't have any empathy. You don't have any compassion, Pastor Grafton. I ask you to consider the garden just one more time. We have been there with the snake. What did God do in Genesis 3? At the end of the chapter, when he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, why couldn't they stay? Oh, you know what? We have an entitlement program here. You get away with one, okay? I told you no, but you got it, so we'll give you another try. No, what did he do? He sent them away, and the angel, a cherubim, was set in force with a sword and fire and everything, and you can't come back in here. My garden, my holy abode needs to be protected from sin, from you. That love the sinner, hate the sin, it's beautiful. It should be the practice of a Christian in terms of people that you understand don't understand. They've been stung by sin. They don't have the senses that you do. They can't smell it. It doesn't stink like it does stink to you. When God keeps them out of the garden, we typically say, hate the sin, love the sinner. But you understand, and at the end of Revelation, God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends a sinner to hell, along with the serpent, the Satan. And so that's why a believer says, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh God. Sin is debt, sin is enmity, sin is guilt. And that picture is so clear. You can go to the Romans passage, you can go to the Hebrews passage. You know them. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Paul speaking to Jews who might say, well, we have the oracles of God, we have the law, we know how to do this. And we also know how to obtain forgiveness because it's spelled out in the law. So we're better than them. No, we're not better. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And that's kind of important to see. We're treading water and we're going under. We're under sin. It is a burden. It weighs us down. It weighs us down, and that's the expression. It's guilt. Guilt is as if you're pressed sore because you know in your heart of hearts it's sin. By the way, if you don't know in your heart of hearts that how desperate you are because of sin, please understand that doesn't matter. Sin is a debt. You owe it anyway. You don't feel bad that you have too much in your closet because you put it on a credit card. You don't feel bad because you got the candy apple red car that has a huge lease or loan. You don't feel bad. It actually feels kind of good the way you're living right now, but you owe. You're paying the piper. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you don't feel any guilt about it, you're still in sin. Okay, so you got to understand, sin is debt, sin is enmity, and sin is guilt. It's further. Let's go to the next one. Oh, by the way, the Hebrews 12 says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let's get it off of ourselves. What's the next one? Sin as pollution. Sin stinks. But even if you've been stung and you can't smell what sin smells like, it still pollutes. It still degrades. The scripture calls it defilement. James 1, 15 and 27, true religion undefiled is this, that you give to the orphans and the widows. And it ends up with this phrase, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That there is in our heart of hearts this penchant, this proclivity to get in the mire, in the sin. I trapped, and I like to trap, and don't get mad at me because they're animals, and I believe that they have uses, that they're not just to take pictures of and look at. Okay? And, you know, a set that I had made for coyotes, those nasty predatory things that kill deer and rabbits and all the pretty things that I like to look at, even if they eat my garden. And I caught a skunk in one of those coyote traps. And by the way, skunks don't necessarily spray when you catch them in the trap, but they do spray when you dispatch them, especially if you do it in certain ways. Okay. Now, I'm not done with my story. I dispatched this skunk very well. It did not spray. So, I had the clever idea, hey, it didn't spray, it doesn't even stink. So, I'm going to skin it. And I'm going to have this hide. I'm going to tan this hide, and it's going to be a relic in my possession for my life. You get a big buck in off of your deer stand, great for you. Big 10 point, takes up a whole space, takes up a whole wall. I get a skunk. I got a pelt. Okay. All right. So I go and skin the skunk. Then I walk inside. That was not a fun trip back outside. Sin pollutes. Sin gets attached to you. You may not even know it. You may become accustomed to it. You may become acclimated to it. You still stink. Even if you can't smell it. Even if the sting of death isn't in your nose, isn't in your nostrils. And then let's get to what the sermon is about. Sin is sting. Sin penetrates. Sin penetrates. It could be a honeybee sting, not so bad. Could be a red ant, no big deal. Could be a fire ant. Now we're getting somewhere. And if you will, just turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and that we're going back full circle. The sting of death is sin. Sin brings and inserts. And this is really interesting to me, because I just don't know how this happened by evolution, so that's another tangent. But how did the honeybee stinger come in such a way that it wasn't just tipped, like it didn't just have formic acid on the tip of it that somehow got into your skin and then your system spreads it? No, it actually injects something into you. God designed them so that when they do that, it takes, boom. But whether, I don't know what it injects into you, but that bumblebee or that carpenter bee that hit me, I was like, boom, ow. Didn't last long, but it was electric. And the yellow jacket, it just made me mad. And I don't know if that's adrenaline rushing through me or what. But you understand the sting is pain. And sin does bring that. Sin does bring that. It pierces. And it hurts. And then it also inserts that poison. And that's why I got the snake. You ever see, and I don't have a yucky, ugly picture about necrosis or whatever's caused by when a snake like that grabs a hold of your leg or arm. But it isn't very pretty. And in fact, it's quite dangerous. And it inserts the poison. Sin does that. It hurts when it happens. And if it doesn't hurt when it happens, you got to understand, you already have lost your sense to it. And that's a bad thing. But then it poisons, so it's corruption all through you. With the snake, with the venom that comes from a snake, you know, that initial surge, you're like, oh man, I got to do something. Your adrenaline's rushing, so your system's pushing this stuff through you faster. And that's exactly the wrong thing to happen when you got a snake bite. It's fascinating. Fascinating. Last one. And it harkens back to the day of catching a steelhead or going up to the Russian River and the ability just to drift a line past these beautiful salmon. And then you hook them. Now, they really hook themselves. But you're just drifting this line that has a hook on the end by them. And all of a sudden, like, whoa, and then they take off. Gzz, and your line's going because your drag's set, and and there's no way to hold them because they're just going. They're strong. And this is fun if you're a fisherman. Oh, yeah, this is great. It's not great for the fish. And it's not great for the fish because he felt the sting of the hook. That's what it's called. That little barb goes, ow! Fish takes off. And guess what happens when the fish takes off? He's working with all his might to get away from the sting of the hook. This is a metaphor. It's a thought that we need to think about today. Because sin is debt. And so most people think, if I work harder, if I do enough things, if I do good things, then maybe, just maybe, this sin is not going to overcome me. It's not going to overwhelm me. And that's not how the fisherman works. That's not how to fight the sting of the hook. The red salmon is an interesting fish because it's unlike steelhead. Now, it may take to the air, but normally it just runs. And the sting of the hook is still there, so it's fighting, but it's not getting off, so it decides, well, this isn't working, so, and I don't know if this is what they think, but all of a sudden they shift gears, and they run right towards you. And so you're like, trying to get the line, and now you, I don't know, Leon likes this, because it is true. It's the fish is coming right at you, so you're trying to peel line in as fast as you can. And then it goes up above you, and you're like, and it's all the time, it didn't lose the hook, it still feels the sting. You're not holding, the pressure of your rod isn't keeping the fish on, the hook is keeping it on, it still feels the sting, so it's still running like crazy. It's doing all that it can to get away from the sting of the hook, and it can't. And again, it's a metaphor of us. We might be fighting like mad, saying, you know what, Pastor, I agree with you. You pointed out there's sin in my life, And you don't know about it, but I do in my heart of hearts. I look in the mirror every day, and you know what? I'm working hard to take care of that. I'm here to tell you, sin is a sting, and you could be fighting like that fish, jumping way up in the air, running down deep, taking a long peel of line off. Then you can switch gears and say, you know, that wasn't working, so I'll go this way. And then you can go that way, and you can go that way. And you can go every which way that you possibly, the net's still coming. The net's going to happen. The angler is going to say, okay, we tired them out. I'm kind of hungry for a good fillet right now. And so are you. Stop fighting. Pastor, I know we sin, we try to work through things, and we do feel overwhelmed. And I tell you, stop fighting. Well, that doesn't work. Stop fighting. I have to fight. Well, I think you and I agree you have to keep going forward. But there's one way to deal with the sting of sin. Okay? And we remember it. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it again. Verse 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a biblical way of answering this. Isaiah 53 says this, he was wounded, pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Every one of the things that we talked about, the enmity, the worry, the angst, the anxiety, the sting, every one of them is is dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant. He took our place. He died in our place. He's the substitute. He's the one that takes the sting. He's the one who soothes the sting. Shall we pray? Father, as we close our Easter service, we do thank you for sending your Son. And I hope that every one of us sees in the light of day, from the light of Scripture, how Jesus soothed the sting. Many of us have been stung this year. We think of dear Gwen and her homegoing. Think of Donna today. We're in some way affected by loss. Loss that comes from death. Death has a sting. The reason that we die in the very first place is because sin entered in the world, and death by sin. James says, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We don't understand it. It's all a mystery to us to some degree, but Lord, you're the one that soothes the sting. Oh God, that we would grasp that today. And this we'd pray in our Savior's name, who gives us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to read the verse of a song. We're going to sing this one, but just read in closing. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. So one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Let's stand together and close our service. When Christ shall come.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and take and claim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through his grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. And all God's people said, amen.